I recently read an article about something that happened in a hot July night in 1977. It was when the lights went out in New York City. It was actually the second blackout in just 12 years for New York City. Many neighborhoods throughout the great city exploded into violence. Stores were ransacked and looted and set ablaze. Areas of Harlem, Brooklyn, and the South Bronx experienced the most damage, where thousands took the streets and smashed store windows looking for TVs and VCRs and clothing. In one report, 50 cars were stolen from a dealership in the Bronx. The police said that they made 3,776 arrests, yet thousands more escaped into the darkness without being caught. The only light that night in the city were the fires that were set ablaze by the vandals and the thieves. That 1977 blackout in New York City showed the world that it doesn't take much to show the truly depraved nature of mankind. Isaiah was a prophet who lived during a time where there too was much depravity. It was a time that Isaiah described the people as those who walked in the darkness. Yet even during this time of darkness, God offered a message of hope for Isaiah's contemporaries and for each one of us as well. I was asked that you please turn with me in your Bibles or one found near you to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. It's found on page 1072 in the church Bibles, 1072 in the church Bibles. Isaiah chapter 9. Verses 1 through 7. As you find your place there, this is the word of the Lord. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death. A light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Please join me in prayer. Oh, Father God in heaven, we thank you once again as you've set this day aside that we might gather in your name. As we come before your throne, we thank you, O Lord, for your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would teach us today by your Holy Spirit, that you would change us, that you would conform us into your image, in the image of Jesus Christ. We thank you and give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever noticed that with each new generation, things appear to be getting worse? My grandparents used to talk about my brothers and I and said the expression, kids these days. We were never like this when we were their age. My parents said the same thing, and I suppose I will too someday. Are things really getting worse, though? Or are we just inventing new ways of doing evil? The book of Proverbs tells us that there's nothing new under the sun. Sin has been a problem since Adam and Eve. People have been walking in sin since Adam and have continued to do so through the days of the prophet Isaiah and even into our day as well. Whether you believe that things are getting worse or if you believe that sinfulness remains the same, we need to recognize the darkness of sin. The darkness of sin. Today as well as in the day of Isaiah. Isaiah described this darkness of sin in terms of the people walking in darkness. Walking in darkness. It wasn't just the outsiders that Isaiah was referring to. It was the people of Israel, God's chosen people that he said were walking in darkness. The reason that the people were walking in darkness was that their own sinful nature, they had blinded their own eyes. In essence, they chose to be blind and walk in the darkness and suffer the consequences. The consequences of walking in darkness and sin are that they cause you to stumble and to be falling in darkness. Falling in darkness. I remember getting in trouble as a teenager. Now, I still get in trouble, but I used to get in a lot of trouble when I was a teenager and did a lot of things that were wrong. And as I reflected on many of them, I was reminded that I did them many times in the night, often when my parents thought I was sleeping in my room. And I remember specifically a time where I went out with two of my friends in the wee hours of the morning, and we decided it would be fun to help one particular home sell their home. And so we borrowed all of the for sale signs in the neighborhood and put them all in the one yard. Of course, there were many different realtor signs and whatnot throughout there. But as we were doing that, cars would drive by, and of course we would be scared to death. Nothing much can come good out of three teenage boys wandering the neighborhood at 2 in the morning. And the night ended with my buddies and I having another car drive by, which we thought was a police car. And so we decided to run like crazy behind this one house, which had a dark woods behind it. And as we ran and ran through the woods, my friend was ahead of us, and he ran into a rusty barbed wire fence. It was very difficult for us to explain to his mother the next day why he was his leg was all gouged and bloody. It wasn't pretty, and it wasn't easy to explain, but the consequences of our walking into the sin were that people, we, speaking of the people, got hurt. And we will get hurt as we walk in our sin. It may not be a barbed wire fence. It may be a relationship that gets hurt or broken as a result of our walking in sin. Yet ultimately, it is our relationship with God that gets hurt. Walking in darkness will also cause a person to go astray. Now, this came kind of sound kind of strange, as I did a lot of bad things. I was also a Boy Scout since the age of 11. So maybe some of you Boy Scouts know that that's one and the same. But I do remember how important it was as a Boy Scout, as we went on our hikes, to carry with me a flashlight so that if we were in the darkness, we would not get lost. So without light, we will truly get lost. And this is very true for each one of us today. We need a light or we will get lost in our sin. If we knew ahead of time how dark our sin was, how dark it was, then maybe most of us would not head in that direction in the first place. I'm sure if you think about King David in the scriptures, that if he knew ahead of time that he would have murdered a man because he lusted after a woman, then he probably would not have taken those steps to the rooftop of his house that day. Many of us, however, are not taking our sin very seriously. We think that our sin doesn't hurt anyone. The problem is that we should not be asking how close we can get to sin, but how we should be asking how far away from sin we should run. A further and more serious consequence of our sin is that our sin leads to death. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of our sin is death. In other words, the payment that our sin deserves is death. Not just a physical death, which we will all endure someday, but it is a just punishment for our sins by being sent to hell for all eternity. Isaiah was telling the people not only were they walking in darkness, but they were living in the land of the shadow of death. In other words, Isaiah was telling them that if they didn't change their ways, they were in extreme danger, in danger of dying in darkness. And dying in darkness, meaning having their soul separated from God for an eternity of suffering. Now, most people do not see how dark their sin is, or the weight of it, or its consequences, whether the consequences are temporal or whether they are eternal. We tend to go through this life ignoring what God is trying to tell us. This is what it was like in the days of the prophet Isaiah. When God called young Isaiah to be a prophet in chapter 6 of Isaiah, he told him that he was going to be preaching to a people who were not going to listen, who were not going to pay any attention to him. Their hearts would be hard. Their hearts would be calloused. Their ears would be dull and their eyes would be closed. Yet Isaiah continued to preach the message of hope that God had for him. Isaiah said that, though you're walking in darkness, nearing the shadow of death, a light has dawned. A light has dawned. Now, Isaiah was writing in the present tense about a great light, one that had already come, yet the light had not yet come. Theologian E.J. Young said that Isaiah's prophecy of the light was so vivid and so certain that he spoke of it in terms of having already come. The light was still yet to come. What was this great light for the people? Isaiah announced that the coming of this great light would be in the form of a child. The light as a child. I want to tell you that each and every time that I found out that my wife and I were expecting a child, I was ecstatic. I remember the first time heading off to the drugstore to pick up one of those pregnancy tests. And brought it home, and Cindy took care of what she needed to do there, and we're sitting waiting and waiting with high expectation. And when we looked at it together and saw that we were going to have a baby, we just couldn't wait. It was so exciting. And that is what happened with each of our children. And as they came, we were overjoyed. God sent us three wonderful gifts that have been and continue to be a blessing to us. But yet, as I thought about this passage and studied this passage, I'm thinking, if I'm an Israelite and Isaiah is preaching to me and telling me that a light is going to come in the form of a child, what is a child going to do for me, an Israelite? What would a helpless little baby be able to do for me? How could a baby be a source of hope unless they understood who that baby was? Isaiah announces that this great light was not only to be a child, but was to be a son. The light as a son. So in verse 7, we see that he would be a rightful heir to the throne of David. Oh, now the picture is starting to take place. They're beginning to understand. A son of David the king. That is worth hope. This announcement from Isaiah would give the Israelites hope during a time that seemed hopeless. They were under great oppression by the Assyrians, led by Tiglath-Pileser. And Isaiah further described this great light not only as a son or a descendant of David, but it says that this would be a child, would be God Almighty. The light is Jesus, was God Almighty. Isaiah declared in verse 6 that this light would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Four titles. And each one of these titles points to the fact that this child was God incarnate in human flesh. Calling him Wonderful Counselor is telling us that he would be one with the Holy Spirit, who is referred to in the Gospels as our advocate, as our counselors. So this child is our counselor, Wonderful Counselor. The fact that Isaiah calls this baby God Almighty, it's clear that he would not merely be a man, but pointed to the baby's deity. This child would be born, who was to be born, would be fully God and fully man. Now the next title, Everlasting Father, is an interesting title that we might expect for God the Father. Yet this is a title that God the Father instructed Isaiah to give to Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. What it does is that it reminds us of the fact that Jesus himself proclaimed that he and the Father are in fact one. And Prince of Peace is another source of hope, a title of hope that the people would hang on to in the time of persecution and war and discouragement. Well, what would this function or purpose of this light be that would be born as a child? Well, one of the purposes of the light was to establish justice and righteousness, something that Israel had hoped for some time. Jesus, the great light, was coming to reveal the darkness of people's sin, to reveal the darkness of our sin. That is what light does. It reveals and exposes the darkness. In our modern day of medicine, there are all kinds of great tools that surgeons are able to use and find out what is wrong with us. And one of these tools is called a laparoscope. It has a light and a camera on the end of it, and it's often placed into an incision in the flesh sent to explore and find the cancer or whatever the problem might be. This laparoscope, after probing the body, then helps the surgeon to determine the next course of action. Jesus, as our surgeon, came as the great light to reveal our sinfulness, showing us how dark and awful our sinful heart really is. But not only did the great light come to reveal our sin to us, Jesus came to deal with our sin as well, to deal with the darkness of our sin. The book of Colossians tells us in chapter 1, verse 3, that Jesus came to rescue us from the dominion of darkness. Jesus came to rescue us from the dominion of darkness. As I looked at that passage, I was reminded of those coal miners, this is years ago now, in western Pennsylvania, who were desperately trapped in the dark depths of the coal mine and knowing that their lights would eventually go out and their oxygen supply would be depleted. They were seemingly without any hope. There was nothing that they could do to save themselves. Thankfully, this story had a happy ending with everyone being rescued, not like many of the other miners in other situations. But this is what Jesus, the great light, came to do. He came to reveal our sin and then offer to deal with it by taking the heavy yoke of our sin upon himself when he died upon the cross. Isaiah told his contemporaries that this great light would come and take away the yoke that burdened them. Not only did God want to take away the yoke of oppression that the Assyrians had on them, he wanted to take away the heavy burden of their sin. Jesus, the great light, came to rescue us from the dominion of darkness. He came to remove the heavy burden of sin in our lives, and he came to turn our mourning into joy, to turn our mourning into joy. Isaiah illustrates the concept of rejoicing in agricultural terms, and he tells them that the arrival of the great light will allow you to rejoice when people rejoice at harvest time. I want to say that even though I am not a farmer, I can relate to this at least a little bit. Right around my birthday, at the beginning of June, comes my favorite harvest time, and that is the harvest time of strawberries. And so I get to go out for part of a day or two with my wife Cindy, and we eat a lot and pick a lot of strawberries. And then we bring them in, we hull them, and my wife makes her delicious homemade strawberry jam. And when I taste my wife's jam, that makes me rejoice. Yet another way, however, that Isaiah illustrates this concept of joy was reminding them of the joy that one feels after winning one of the greatest battles that Israel had ever won. It was when Gideon was their commander. He was heading into battle against the Midianites with 32,000 men. That sounds like a lot of men, doesn't it? Gideon must have been pretty excited about going into battle until he looked out and saw in the valley all the Midianites who were in the valley. And it said that they were so great in number that they were like locusts all over the place. And the scriptures tell us in particular that the camels could no more be counted than one could count the sand on the seashore. So now Gideon begins to look, 32,000 men against these, who knows, thousands and thousands. And God said, "You have too many men, Gideon." "What? Have you seen the people out there?" he says to God. "You have too many men, Gideon." And God sifts them down from 32,000 down to 300, a mere 300, an impossible task in the eyes of Gideon. Yet God allowed Gideon to take only 300 men and fight and ultimately defeat all the Midianites. And God did this to show them that Israel could not depend upon their own strength, but needed to depend upon the strength of God alone. And so they were able to rejoice, not in their own strength, but in the strength of God. That is worthy of rejoicing. And Isaiah said, when the great light comes, they would never have to worry about war again. He told them in verse 5 that every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood would be destined for burning, would be fuel for the fire. He was telling them that everything that was used for battle, even their clothing, would be thrown away and never needed again. Wouldn't that be wonderful to know that we never needed to go to war again? But it's a promise that God has given to us through Jesus. This illustrates that the great light, Jesus, would come and finally defeat the enemy once and for all. He was reminding them that their battle was not against flesh and blood, as he says in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Jesus came into this dark world in order to conquer these very things for us. He is the great light that Isaiah prophesied about. Jesus is the child that was born for us. He is the son that we celebrate that was born on that first Christmas day. What does Christmas season mean to you? Is it a time of darkness, stress, and despair? Is it a time of falling deeper and deeper into debt? Jesus is the great light that Isaiah spoke of that makes this holiday bright and have meaning. Jesus can take the burden of your sin. Jesus can take away your stress and give you peace. Jesus can take away the debt of your sin. Does Jesus give you a reason to rejoice? For to us a child was born. For to us a son was given. He was born a king. And the question we need to ask this morning, is he your king? If he is your king, then rejoice with me. Yet if he is not, today can be the day of salvation for you. Trust in him alone for your salvation. Yet for those who of us have already trusted in Jesus as our King and as our Lord, we need to be reminded that he, Jesus, was the light that came into the world that's to save us from the darkness of our sin. And we have a job to do. If you have already trusted in Christ and you know him as the light of the world, then we are to be lights in the world as well. We are called to be lights ourselves in this dark world, pointing our neighbors and our friends and our co-workers and our relatives to Jesus Christ, the light of the world, so that they too may have the gift of eternal life and be saved. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, again we give you thanks and we give you praise that you sent your one and only Son into this world, who lived a perfect life. As he died on the cross, he conquered sin and death for us. Jesus, as the light of the world, conquered the darkness of sin and death. We thank you that we can trust in you for eternal life. And we pray, O Lord, that you'd help us to be light as well in this dark world. Give us your strength and your grace. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.